Well, we're celebrating Thanksgiving this week. I assume most of you celebrate that holiday. As a child, Thanksgiving was a time where somewhere outside of the time period when I wasn't eating turkey and stuffing and my mom's candied sweet potatoes and cranberry sauce and all that stuff, I would probably be outside playing football. That was something that, if there was a spare moment, that's what we did. And God bless a wonderful man named Pastor Avila. He was an elderly pastor of the Baptist Church at the top of our street. And we always played tackle football in the field up there, and we always kicked a ball on the roof of the church. And we were more than willing to crawl out there and get it, but this wonderful old man would go out and get the football for us. And anyway, I'm actually going somewhere with this, trust me, just, you know. So when I was a kid, Thanksgiving would often be a time of actually engaging in physical activity. You could even call it exercise, playing football. Well, as I got a little older, Thanksgiving was a time where I would go to a football game. You had your typical high school football on Thanksgiving, and that was a big game, a big deal, and so we'd actually go and watch somebody else play football. And now, after eating way too much food, I fall asleep on the couch watching football on television. Any of this striking a chord with anybody else here today? Have you had similar patterns, particularly the last one I mentioned? Possibly. Thanksgiving for some has become a time for sloth, relaxation, which isn't all bad. But I'm actually going to look today at Thanksgiving as exercise. Something that we do actively and more than just once a year. We're going to be taking a look at Psalm 95 today. And the first part of our Thanksgiving workout is going to be exercising our mouths. Some of us already have pretty impressive mouth muscles. They've gotten a lot of exercise. Right here, I got a lot of exercise exercising my mouth muscles. I think it's a Zufall thing. I do. My dad's a preacher. He talks a lot. My sister, wonderful quote by my sister. She probably was 3 or 4 years old. She's a very small girl. I'm told this because she's 3 years older than me, so I wouldn't remember it. But she was known to have said, "I'm not going to waste my life being quiet." And she hasn't. Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song." This is an exercise of our mouths. Do you see this here? We're instructed to sing and shout to the Lord, coming before him with thanksgiving. Now, all I can think of is it is apparent that God was writing to the Hebrew people and not New Englanders. Shout to the Lord? I don't think so. It says it here, though. Shout to the rock of our salvation. I mean, the singing part is okay, right? I mean, we can kind of endure that, but shout to the Lord? Imagine that. How many of you on a regular basis, don't raise your hands, I wouldn't make you do that. How many of you on a regular basis exercise your thanksgiving by shouting to the Lord? Like I say, don't raise your hand. Don't shout yet either. We'll get there. But it would almost seem to me that if the Lord has changed our hearts, if there has been a radical transformation, we've been brought from darkness to light, we have eternal life where we once were dead in our sins, boy, we ought to almost want to shout. Just almost. Right? Think. Maybe you've actually had a moment where you were just so overwhelmed with God's love or his power where you just shouted out loud to him, said, "God, you're awesome," or something like that. maybe a hallelujah. Maybe you were in the middle of the woods. There was nobody around but the raccoons and squirrels. No people that could actually, you know, look at you funny for shouting, right? And you're looking at God's beautiful creation. Maybe you're at the top of a mountain peak or something. You said, God, this is beautiful. Or maybe you were driving in your car, thinking of all the wonderful things that God's done for you, and you cried out to the Lord and shouted to the Lord. I've actually done that. My car sometimes is a little mini mobile sanctuary, you know, where if somebody actually looks over in the car, they may be thinking, what is that lunatic doing? Particularly if they know me. And so there's so many reasons that we should shout praise to the Lord in thanksgiving. And actually, the psalmist here in Psalm 95 gives us the reason right after he tells us to sing and shout with thanksgiving to the Lord. Look at verses 3 through 5. Why should we do this? For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Why shout to the Lord? Because he's worthy. Because he is Almighty God. He is the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, and his hands form the dry land. I'm going to give you not only permission, but recommend this morning that we give those mouth muscles a little bit of exercise. We're going to do this morning. Well, some of us are. Hopefully all of us are. We're going to shout thanksgiving to God. We're going to practice. We've got a few things we're going to practice this morning. This is going to be an exercise. Thanksgiving is a full body workout, so we're going to start with our mouths, all right? Now, I know that if we were all real quiet right now, we could probably hear the kids downstairs, right? Every now and again, you hear a little roar down there, a little rumble or something, right? Gets noisy. I want to be louder than that. We're bigger. There's more of us. Our mouths are bigger. I know mine is, so I want to be loud so they can hear us downstairs, all right? It's payback time. And we're going to say thank you, Jesus, really loud, okay? This is our mouth exercise for this morning. So on three, we're going to say thank you, Jesus, real loud. Now, it's a shout, so it's a shout to the Lord, so I want you to shout, okay? This might be weird. You hired me, so it's on you. All right, you ready? Thank you, Jesus, on three. One, two, three. Thank you, Jesus! That was good. All right. One more time. One more time. One, two, three. Thank you, Jesus! All right, excellent exercise. You're doing great. We need to exercise our knees also. Next area of our Thanksgiving workout will involve our knees. Some of us have our original knees. Some of us have new knees. Artificial knees. Some of us have sore knees. Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7 says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. We're instructed to bow down in worship, kneeling before the Lord. Now, again, no hands raised. When was the last time you knelt down in prayer? And I the reason I throw this out here is it's not that God won't listen to us if we're standing up, right? Because he does. We could be driving in our car. Does God listen if we pray driving in our car? Absolutely. Standing, laying down, all kinds of ways in any situation. Does God hear us when we pray? Absolutely. But I like the fact that Scripture talks about actually kneeling down in prayer. Why? Well, think about it this way. In the time that this was written, in the time that this psalm was written, you had people who understood a relationship between a king and one who was not a king. What do you do when the king comes around? You bow in respect, because that one, he's in charge. He is the king. And so in that culture, it would be very natural in the king's presence for people to bow. And I think that while the country we live in is a great country, having a democratic republic is a wonderful thing, having an ideal of democracy is a great thing, we forget sometimes we are not in a democracy or a republic with our God. We belong to a kingdom, and he is the king, and we are not. And I think it's appropriate for us to bow down and say, you are king. We kneel and we bow in your presence. See, sadly, I think that whether it is something we have done physically or even mentally while we're standing, bowing our hearts in humble reverence to him, too many Christians have not been diligent in this exercise. We come to God as if he is a benefactor who has to give us all of our demands, and so we spout them off to him, and then we're done, and then we walk away, as opposed to recognizing his kingly authority. Last night, we watched the movie WALL-E. How many of you have seen the movie WALL-E? All three of you. Excellent. Okay. Well, anyway, I've already seen it twice in 2 days because I bought it for the kids, and, well, I'm sure I'll be seeing it again. All right. Well, one aspect of this movie, which is a little robot, and he travels around, it's set out in outer space, and it's in the future, and all this stuff. But anyway, one aspect of the movie that was interesting is all these people who lived on this traveling spaceship had everything provided for them. They didn't even need to walk. They had these motorized chairs, and if they hit a button, you know, this appeared for them and all that. And if one of them fell off their motorized chair, they had to have a robot help them back onto it because their muscles had so atrophied they couldn't even stand up and walk anymore. Question I have for us this morning is, how strong are your bowing and kneeling muscles? Because you see, there's a great problem if you're weak in that area. There's a great problem if your attitude towards the Lord isn't a consistent and automatic kneeling before him. Your attitude is not reverent enough. And you know what happens if you don't bow before God? After a while, you become convinced that you don't need to bow. It's not necessary. Instead of declaring him your worthy king, you begin to act as if you've already assumed that title. And what happens? Your priorities take the priorities that belong to him. And you say, well, I want what I want. Because our natural tendency to kneel, we don't do that. We can't anymore. Because we've put ourselves on the throne. It becomes a whole lot easier to bicker with one another, demanding our way and fighting if we don't get it. Why? Because we're not in the habit of kneeling, bowing. I suggest to you that if we would exercise our bowing and kneeling before the Lord, our great King and our Savior, it would become a whole lot easier to love each other and to see his kingdom, remember it's a kingdom, see his kingdom established in our lives. Is God truly King of our lives? Do you bow before him in worship and in prayer? Whether it be a physical kneeling, which not a bad idea, or a bowing of your heart and your will before him as you pray, whether you're standing or kneeling. Do you come before his throne and ask him what his will is for you in every situation? I can assure you that when I have fallen into sin, when I have failed God, when I have failed others, is precisely the moment when I have declared myself king and said, whatever I want is what I'm going to have. And that's when I fall. That's when I fail every time. I guarantee you, when I'm saying my will, my knees are not bowing at all. This morning, bowing to the King must be not only a daily exercise. Oh my goodness. If you just bow in the morning and forget the rest of the day, I guarantee you, the enemy will be right there to set up a nice throne for you to sit on. It is a moment-by-moment struggle, is it not, to exercise those kneeling muscles? If you're not regularly exercising those kneeling and bowing muscles, your weight will not support you. you will not be able to walk the Christian walk, and you'll fall flat. You must exercise your knees and your whole body in bowing before your King. You must lay aside your will and your desires, your very life, Scripture tells us. And you need to say, not just as an occasional prayer, but from your heart, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Boy, that is such a powerful statement, isn't it? Thy kingdom, not thy democracy. Thy kingdom. You're in charge. You're the King. And what you say, that's what I do, period. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right. We're going to try this exercise this morning. Now, there are some of you who can't physically kneel, so don't try it this morning, okay? And I also know that there's very limited space in between pews, so you may not be able to kneel, okay? But if you can kneel, you're welcome to kneel. If you can bow, which I'm sure you can bow if you can't kneel, you can at least put your head down a bit. We can do that, right? We're going to exercise that this morning. Psalm 95 says to bow and to kneel before our God. This is an exercise we're going to try this morning, all right? All right. And what we're going to do after we bow or kneel, whichever you're able to do, we're going to say together, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I know you can say that because you've already done it once today, right? Let's think about it as we say it this time in a context of truly understanding kingdom and understanding that we bow before his lordship, before his authority, period. And remember that it's not just an exercise for today, but every day, every moment of the day, practice those bowing and kneeling muscles. All right, here we go. I'm going to do this on three. I don't know why, but you have to exercise on three, at least today you do. One, two, three. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Amen. You may resume your seats. All right, the final area of our workout will be our hearts. We're not exercising the glutes today. Next area is the hearts. And I believe that we will find that it will affect many other areas of our lives as well. And by the way, I don't know how many of you know this. You say, I'm gonna go jogging to work on my legs. You understand that it affects your legs, it affects your stomach, it affects your back. It affects a lot of things, doesn't it? You try to work on one muscle, and you may try to target that, but your other muscles kind of are affected also, aren't they? I can assure you, particularly as we exercise our heart, it affects a whole lot of other areas of our lives, doesn't it? When our heart is right, when that heart is exercised in a proper way, it will impact every other area of our lives. Trust me on this. All right, let's take a look at the remaining verses in Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. We start with the tail end of verse 7 there, Psalm 95. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, 'They are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways.' So I declared on oath in my anger, 'They shall never enter my rest.'" Now, usually when we exercise a muscle, the muscle becomes harder, right? If you use dumbbells on a regular basis, the theory is it will make your muscles firmer or harder. This is all theory for me, but I'm pretty sure that I'm right on that, right? More exercise. There! Am I right? All right, see? Thayer knows this from experience. I know it by theory, okay? When My dad used to tell me when I was a kid, and I had a muscle shirt on, you know, and he'd always tell me, "You got ripped off. They didn't give you the muscles with the shirt." And I said, "You know, that's." He just had a way with words, had a way of building me up, you know? Anyway. And Dad, if you're listening to this on the internet later, I love you. This exercise we're going to look at, exercising the heart, is actually going to have the opposite result. Instead of making our heart hard, that muscle hard, it's actually going to make us soft and tender. If we will exercise our hearts the way that God would desire, we'll have one that is able to be used by our great King. But if we harden our hearts, they will lead us astray. And that's something that this psalm says right here. It says, do not harden your hearts. And then if you follow down to verse 10, it says what? For 40 years I was angry with that generation. They are a people whose hearts go astray and have not known my ways. So do you see the connection? When your heart is hard, it leads you astray. When it is soft and moldable and shapeable, God can get a hold of it and direct us and guide us and use us. There's a difference. When our heart is hard, we're of no use. God wants a heart that is soft and tender. I want to take a look at two passages in Romans. We're going to be in Romans 1 and Romans 10, if you want to take a look there. That's the New Testament right after the book of Acts. Romans chapter 1. This is a very, very powerful passage, verses 18 through 23 in Romans chapter 1. Paul writes, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." Notice the connection between giving thanks and our hearts. You see that there? Paul says man had a knowledge of God, but instead of exercising thanksgiving, they refused to give God glory. They refused to offer thanks. What's the end result? Their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, but became fools. And that is really the crux of the gospel right there. And in fact, we understand if we look at the whole book of Romans, it is Paul's expounding on what it means to be a Christian. That's really what Romans at the core is all about. What it means to be a Christian is kind of a Christianity 101 is the book of Romans. Paul starts out in chapter 1 talking about the fact that this idea, well, you know, what about the people who just don't know God? And there's no way they could possibly know God. And God says, that's not so. I've already made myself clear to them. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature have been what? Clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So many people who know about God, they have a mental understanding, they have knowledge, they have data, but their hearts are still hardened. Their hearts have not been softened. They have not declared that God is exactly who he says he is, and they have not given thanks to him. They have not glorified him. Their hearts are hard, and they're unwilling to give their hearts to God. What happens? Paul tells us their hearts are hard and their heart hardens and that man becomes a fool. This is the passage which I've mentioned before. I do not believe that there is truly an atheist. There are fools, not atheists. And Paul says this here. It's not that they didn't know God, it's they took that knowledge and cast it aside and says, I'm not giving thanks to God. I'm not glorifying him. No atheists, just fools. And in fact, does Scripture not say, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. It isn't that man has no knowledge of God. It's that instead of offering thanks to God and worshiping him, he hardens his heart in rebellion. And you see, it's all about that heart muscle. Is that heart muscle being exercised to show love for God? Is that heart muscle being exercised in tenderness? Is it frequently flexing its love for others? Has that heart, in fact, even come alive by belief in Jesus Christ? Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 12. Give you a moment to find that. Romans chapter 10. Excuse me, we'll actually look at 9 through 12. Chapter 10, yes. Verses 9 through 12, you can read verse 8 on your own time. It's a good one, too. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 12. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, I like that. We start with the mouth muscle. See that? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul goes on, verse 10. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, and I like this too, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. What a promise. We believe in our hearts. That heart muscle needs to be exercised in belief of God. Has to. Because it is with our heart, Paul says, that we are justified. Or if we want to put that in simple terms, it is with our heart that we are made right with God. So important. So important. You can know all the data, folks. You could quote me Genesis to Revelation. You could memorize the entire Bible. Have I? No, we're close. You could write commentaries on Scripture. You could have perfect church attendance and Sunday school attendance from birth to death. You could give all kinds of money and stuff away. You could be the nicest person on the planet next to me. You could. If that heart has not been exercised in belief in Jesus Christ, you are not saved. End of story. You are not right with God. It is so important that we exercise that heart muscle. And allow it to be soft and tender. And allow it to believe in God. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And in this last exercise, what I want to invite you to do is soften your heart this morning. I invite you to do more than just acknowledge that God exists. But believe in your heart that his sacrifice purchased your salvation. If you've already believed in Jesus Christ, you say, Pastor, I've already done that. I've already been saved. I know my sins are forgiven, and I already belong to him. You still need to exercise. Oh, you still need to exercise because the enemy wants that heart to get back hardened again, doesn't he? He doesn't want you to have a heart that's soft and tender that cares about others. He wants you to have a nice hard heart. He wants you to have a heart that doesn't listen to God, that maybe you've been forgiven, but now you're still going to demand your own way. We've got to exercise that constantly, don't we? We have to ask daily, Lord, soften my heart. Lord, help that heart not to get hard again. Help it to be tender. Help it to be ready to listen and hear what you have to say, what you want me to do. I invite you, Christian, to invite the Lord to make your heart softer. Ask him to give you a greater love for him and for others. All right. If you're ready for this final exercise, I encourage you at this time, please bow your heads, close your eyes. And on three, I'm going to pray. One, two, three. Lord Jesus, we recognize that our hearts have a tendency to get hard. If we don't know you, our heart already is hard. And so, Lord, I ask if there be anyone here this morning, whether they've come to this church for years or whether they walked in here today for the first time, they've never even been in a church before. I don't know people's hearts, only you do. Lord, if there be someone whose heart has not softened, has not received your forgiveness and not been made right with you, I ask right now that they would invite you to be their Savior, that they would believe in their hearts that you were raised from the dead, victorious over death and the cross, purchasing forgiveness of sins for all who believe. Lord Jesus, even at this moment, I ask that those who would place their faith and belief in you in their hearts would receive you right now. And Lord Jesus, I pray now also for the rest of us who know you, and many of us have known you for so many years. Lord, may you soften our hearts. May we have hearts that are tender, hearts that care about the things that you care about. That we would care about others who do not know you. That we would care about our brothers and sisters that do. That, Lord, we would love you with everything within us. Make our hearts tender so that we can hear you speak to us. Hearts that are ready and willing to obey. Hearts that are soft and tender and moldable and able to be shaped by you, directed by you. May this be a daily exercise, a moment-by-moment exercise, that we would not allow our hearts to become hardened, but we would be tender. Thank you, Lord, for this time of exercise this morning. And may we consistently exercise so that we can be vital and usable in your kingdom. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.